And get right into the Word. And I'm going to preach to you this morning about the world. The world. Amen. And if I could title this message anything else, I would title it, "The World Is Not Yours." You ever heard that? You ever heard that saying, "The world is yours"? Oh, just, Duke, man, the world's yours. Just go out there. No, sir, the world is not yours. The world is not yours. Heaven is yours. Amen. If you're saved and born again, good to see you, Tommy. I wasn't here last week. You wasn't here the week before. Amen. Hope y'all enjoyed your anniversary, by the way. I'm surprised she stayed with you that long. Amen. Amen. But at any rate, no, praise God that you're still together. Amen. Good to see you. Good to see your face. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about the world this morning. The world. Heaven is yours. If you're a Christian, if you've been saved, God has something better for you. That's one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. God has some better thing for His people, for His children, and I'm thankful for that. But we do want to talk about a few things that maybe you don't know about this world, and maybe you don't know exactly the way the world fits into your Christian life. And I'm going to do my best to make this as clear as possible, and I challenge you to do your best to do something about it. Amen. I'm beginning to see things a little bit different. I begin to see the times that we live in a little clearer day by day and year by year. And some of us are slow, and it takes us longer to figure things out. But all I can do is read the Bible and wait for God to shed light on each subject by subject. Amen. And I see a lot of things. I see a lot of things that are different from when I was a boy, and some of you are just boys now, from the time that I was a boy to the time that some of you are boys, and from that time to this, there's a lot of things that are different. I would almost go back and take the ugly brown of the 70s over the ugly hearts of the 2010s, whatever it is, decade that we're living in now. I just tell you that things are different back then, and I believe a lot of the way that preachers preached is because preachers could preach that way, and preachers were preaching to different people back then than they are today. Even people that are in church are different now than they were back in the saved, yes, but there's a whole lot of difference. I preached you a sermon one time called "It's a Long Ways from Philadelphia to Laodicea." And if you look at those things and apply them to the church, there's a long ways between a church that loves God and has an open door to a church that's just self-centered. And as far as a self-centered church goes, I just say welcome to it. And I'm not talking about Calvary Baptist Church or People's Baptist Church or any specific church. I'm just talking about the church of God as a whole today is a selfish church. A selfish church. It's a split church. It's an individualized church. It's an independent church, and the last thing we need is an independent church. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price, the Bible says. The Bible says ye are not your own. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You're not allowed to make up your schedule, to make up the plans for the rest of your life. You have been bought. You belong to God. Amen? And the church as a whole has been bought by God. It's His to do. It's not, the church is not a democracy. Pause for dramatic effect. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. Your life is not a democracy. It's owned by God if you're saved. Amen? You say, well, what about the world? The world is much the same way in its present condition. It has an owner. It has a set of rules. It has a set of regulations. And that's what this message is going to be about this morning. Just a basic overall description of the world. I think I told you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let me read the scripture and then we'll pray. And it says this, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now what that means, it doesn't mean you don't love God if you love the world. That means if you love the world, you don't love the things that God loves. And of course, you've got to make the statement and make the clarification here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And in that case, He's talking about the people that are in the world. God wants to save the people of the world. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did pay for the regeneration of everything in this world. One of these days, the desert is going to bloom like a rose, and that's because the desert's been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will regenerate the desert just like He regenerated your heart. But there's the makeup of this world comes from inside the dark hearts of men. And that's what he says next. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. See, he didn't talk about black and white and red and yellow. That's what's all in the world, but that's not what he's talking about. For all that is in the world, he's not talking about Baptists and Catholics and liberals and atheists and conservatives. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what's on the inside that makes these things drive. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the Father does not love. He said, that's not of the Father. Did you see that? Make sure you understand that right from the start, because then you understand the message a whole lot more. The lust of the eyes and the things that you love as a man, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, he said, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? You know how to look for a wife and look for a home and look for a place to plant your taters. You know all those things because there's a spirit in you that says that's what you're supposed to do. Amen? So I thought I was supposed to. Well, that's what you get for thinking. You should have listened. You should have listened to your first instinct. Amen? Well, he says the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He said that's not of the Father. The Lord don't love the same things that you love. He says, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. The things that we put general emphasis in this world is going to fall away someday. But I have to do so much. I have to get this and I have to get that and I have to take care of this. God's going to burn that one of these days. Amen. And that's why Paul said, all the things that were gained to me, I counted lost. He said, for the excellency of the knowledge that comes with God, that comes with knowing Him, that comes from following Him, that comes from being led by God, being led by the Spirit. He said, all these things that are gained to me, I count loss. He said, there's something more excellent. There's something more excellent than business. There's something more excellent than the pursuits of this world. Coming up hunting season, I know, boy, we got a lot of hunters. And praise God, you should probably petition the government to let you hunt all year round because they're yours. They belong to you anyway. But that not being the case, we can emphasize it at least this point in time of the year. Some of you are wholly given to it, ain't you? Yes, sir. We all know who they are. Amen. We know the hunters. Amen. And they look forward to it. Don't you look forward to it? Sure. And just like I look forward to getting out my rifle. And of course, I shoot my deer and my antelope at Food Lion. Amen. I grew up with hunting and fishing and all this stuff, and I like it. I like it. I'll eat it with you. Amen. But I just have other things that I'd rather be doing besides hunting. And I'll go hunting with you and all these things. Have no problem with it whatsoever. I'm just saying that some people are driven in different ways. And there are some things that you like hunting and I like something else. And we look forward to it. We look forward. But these are not the most important things in life. These are not the things that God puts a lot of emphasis on. Amen? And I use that it's not wrong to hunt. It's right to hunt. It's right to do a lot of things. But we've got to be very careful in this life that we don't put our own lives above what God wants and what God desires. See, the mistake that preachers make in this day and time, in this era that we live in right now, is that they assume that everybody is a theologian, that everybody understands every book of the Bible, and that if I just say something, if I just pronounce something to be wrong or something to be right, everybody's going to fall in line. And sometimes they dangerously will. But there's a whole Bible in your lap that points out the things that God loves and the things that God emphasizes and the thing that God wants you to emphasize. And none of those have to do with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those are just not the things that God is interested in that extent that we are. Some, we look for things all the year round. Some people look forward to the day that they'll get married. And some people look for the day that they'll get that, you know, 100-point buck, if such a thing exists. We want to get that, you know, 20-pound trout or, you know, whatever the case may be. But these are not the things. You're welcome to look for those things, but don't put those things above what you'd be looking for out of God. Those things are of the world, the Bible says. And he says the world passeth away. You can catch that, you know, 100-pound catfish and have it mounted on your wall, but you're not going to receive a trophy for that in heaven. You might can get a citation from the state of Georgia, but you're not going to get a citation from God over it. I don't even know if God will sit down and eat catfish with you. Amen. Not unless it's one that's swimming in his pool up there. Amen. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. Our homes we say our homes will deteriorate and fall away. Some of our homes are already deteriorating and falling away. Amen. Your car is sitting out there in the parking lot right now, breaking down as we speak. Amen. It's plotting against you. Amen. It's not going to break down in your driveway. It's going to break down 10 miles from home, so you have to walk back home. It'll break down just out of cell phone range, so you have to walk back and make a call. Plotting against you, isn't it? Amen. It's going to pass away. The world passeth away, and I recommend distancing yourself from the cell phone. Amen. That's what I'm trying to do. But he says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see what a great promise that is? Don't you want the things that you do to last? The things that you put your hand to. The things that we often put our hands to, we work on it, we finish it, we look at it, we admire it. And we want it to last forever. We put it up as a keepsake. It might be something that you built, like a great big china cabinet or a coffee table. Or it might be something as simple as somebody drew you a little picture of a stick man, while you're making a fool of yourself in front of 80 people. Somebody drew a stick figure of it and give it to you like these kids do. Do they make pictures of me spinning on my head and wallowing around on the floor and all the crazy stuff that I was known to do in my younger days? And they're hanging up in my wall in there. I mean, so it might be something as simple as that, but it's precious to you, and you set it aside, and you think about it, and you look at it from time to time, and it's those things, though precious they may be, a lot of those things are going to pass away, and all you're going to have to do, as the old song says, only what's done for Christ will last. And so I would say this at the outset of the sermon about the world is a big distraction. And you could make the mistake of throwing a blanket statement over everything and calling it a distraction and coming up with a cult that makes you want to, like the Latter-day Saints, that spin-off movement, that Jeffries guy that had all these people out in the middle of the desert living, no toys for the kids and this, all kinds of weird and crazy stuff like that, by just saying, you know, by saying it's not important at all. But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is the things that you set your heart on, the things you set your affection on here on this earth is soon going to pass away, while the things that you could do for God and the things that you could dedicate for God will last forever. And the reward of it would last forever. A home down here will fall on the ground. It'll, when the Lord comes back in the judgment, it'll be burned along with the rest of the earth and pass away. And in that sense, it'll be gone. But given yourself and admiring in your own heart a godly family and making a godly home, that in and of itself could translate to heaven. That's about the only way you could take a home with you to heaven. Amen. The time you spend praying together, which we do woefully too little of, praying together and reading the Bible together. Those opportunities, they present themselves every day because you all wake up in the same house. But those days that present you opportunities also slip away. How many of us say we're going to read our Bible? Well, you wake up in the same house with your Bible every day, and that day slips away. Slips into the next. And you say, well, I'm going to carry me some tracts and I'm going to give them out. You wake up, you've got the tracts at your house already, because it's very easy to pick them up off of the tract rack and carry them home. And you wake up with them every day, and then that opportunity slips by. And then you're a young man or you're a young woman and you have the opportunity to fall in with the Lady Gaga crowd or these weirdos that they've got entertaining us this day and time. And you've got the opportunity to slip into that mode or to stand for the principles of Christianity or for the principles of your father, for the principles of your grandfather. You just decide it's easier to slip in. Your opportunities are coming and going. But the whole thing about this world, he says, is that it passes away. One of these days, the opportunities stop. On Monday, you have the opportunity to make $50. I don't know how much you make per hour. On Monday, you have the opportunity to make $50, $75, $80, $100, $200, $300. Anybody make $400 a day? I'll be by to see you on Monday. No, that's not true. That's absolutely not true. It's funny, but it's not true. Amen? Amen. You make a lot of money, you'd be one of the first ones to get kicked out of this church. Oh, my God. Amen. But in all seriousness, you've got that opportunity on Monday. You got that opportunity on Tuesday. You got that opportunity on Wednesday and Thursday. Friday comes payday. You just let Monday slip by and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday slip by and show up on Friday and try to get a paycheck. Doesn't work that way, does it? There is a time for laying up, and then there's a time for consuming the fruits of your labor. In this world, we have the in this world, not of this world, but in this world, we have the opportunity to do something for Christ, to do something for the one that died for us, to do some small thing for the one who sacrificed everything for us. We have that small window of 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. A small window in the grand scheme of things. But I think 70 years or 60 years or 50 years is plenty of time to get something done. But we've latched on to the things of the world and we're caught up in the things of the world and we're missing our opportunity to gain eternal things. This world is going to pass away. Amen. So I just want to tell you, that's an introduction. Let me just tell you a few things about the world. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. The world we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the world has a course. You may think that the world is full of chaos right now. And in a sense, we can talk about it that way. I see a lot of chaos going on in California, a lot of chaos going on in Washington, Seattle, with all of this violence that's going on because we have a semi-constitutionally minded president, and people are in chaos right now. People are going through, and it looks like chaos, but I'm going to tell you that it's orchestrated. It's been orchestrated. You read through your Bible, you start in Genesis, it starts out good and goes bad real quick. And as you go through the Bible, you read how God fixes it and starts over good and it turns out bad real quick. And it goes that way, Genesis through Revelation, and the Lord has laid it out clearly that that's the way that things are going to be. He told you before. And so that God has people and God has things and people and principalities and powers in place to make sure that things go just exactly as it's been said in the Bible that it would go. And so he says this, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You that John told not to love the things of this world, you hath he quickened. You were lost, but now you're saved. You were blind, but now you see. You were condemned, but now you're redeemed. You were guilty, but now you're justified. That's a lot of blessings contained in that. A lot of blessings contained in that statement. But he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. Are you saved? Well, you lived this way in time past. Well, you're being a legalist. No, I've just been saved. Amen? Well, you think you're holier than me. Well, if you're hanging out at the whorehouse all night and I'm hanging out at church, I am better than you. You say, that's a statement of pride. It is not. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not saved by my own merit. But if I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's better than a whoremonger. Yeah, right. Amen? Though I'm nothing, I will be everything. Amen? You say, well, you think you're better than me. No, I'm the same as you. You've got the same opportunity. Why don't you get on board too? Amen. He said, in time past, read the verse. Look down at the book and read the verse. He said, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. It's been laid out. Listen, 95 runs from deep in Florida, deep up into the north. I don't know why you'd want to go too deep up in that way, but it runs all the way up there. It's a course. Now, a lot of you country boys, you like racing, and you go watch a race. That's a course. Some of it's circle track, some of it's a road track. But listen, if you go down to the racetrack and one of them fellas decides he's going to cut off through pit road and go through the tunnel and out and go down Main Street of the town, he's going to lose the race because he's off course. If you're going to win the race, you've got to stay within the confines of the course. And so the course directs which way you're going. It has a starting line. It has a finishing line. And this world has a course. And you start off the course of this world lost and undone in your sins, the sins of your father Adam. The world has a course. And he says this, not only that, but he says this. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How many of you ever been disobedient? Well, that was by design. Somebody was behind that. Do you love your mama and daddy? Do you love them? Didn't we start off the verse reading about the love of the Father and the love of the world? Listen, don't you love your mama? She'd get up early in the morning and fix you breakfast. And I don't know how many ladies do this nowadays. I think we just throw stuff away and buy new. But I can remember my mama sewing stuff up before I went to school. And all sorts of things like that, making you lunch. We didn't have much, but I did have a lunch. By some people's standards, it wasn't much, but I got to eat a little bit. I can remember when we sat down to the supper table and all we had was a tomato sandwich. But boy, Mama reached that hand over and gave me that tomato sandwich. And it was good too, by the way. Amen. Real good. Real good. Don't you love your mama for what she's done for you? But don't you ever remember a time when Mama's will crossed yours and you said, I ain't doing, don't talk to me that way. And get cross at your mother and speak ill at you. Don't you love her? Well, what in the world would make a man holler at his mother? It's a spirit right there. Look what it said again. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you ever know not to take a drink of liquor, but you slipped behind the building? You know it wasn't right. What's all this looking around for, making sure nobody's looking? Before you turned it up or before you took your first puff. What's all that looking around? What's all that conscious going on? See, you can love somebody and do some devilment. You say, how do we do it? There's a spirit involved. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he calls those principalities and powers spiritual wickedness, spiritual evil, spiritual wrongdoing. He says, and it's all a part of the course of this world. It's all a part of the course of this world. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, again, in time past. Ain't you glad God saved you and let you loose from that? Amen. How horrible is it, though, that we often get sucked back in? Well, like the Bible says about the book of Corinthians, he said, you're carnal and not spiritual. He said, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but you're carnal. Those people in the book of Corinth typify Christians everywhere that just keep slipping back into the norm. Everybody's doing it, we're going to do it. Everybody accepts this, we're going to accept it. These are Christians that are just caught up in the course of this world. And there is a course of this world. The Lord talked about the course. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said, because wide is the gate. He said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereout. So there's a lot of ways to hell. No, there's just one way to hell. So, well, I think there's Roman Catholicism and there's Hinduism. No, it's just one way. It's just one way. People say we're Reformed and we're Protestants and we all come out of the Catholic Church. Christianity didn't come out of the Catholic Church. Christianity come off a cross. Yeah. Amen. The rest of this religious stuff, just from the devil. He says it's the prince of the power of the air. The world has a course and it's set, and you're not going to change it. There's never going to be a denomination of politicians that are going to change this world for the better. They're going to keep putting their hands on it, and they're going to keep breaking it worse than it already is. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. Well, I just hope that humanity one day will figure... Humanity will never figure anything out. Jesus Christ figured out all the solutions to all of our problems on the cross of Calvary. So I really need a good psychologist that could help me and my family through our troubles. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Word of God. You need the light. I read in my Bible just last night in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. That's talking about you and God. It's not talking about you and me. It's talking about you and God. He says God is like in Him. He says there is no darkness at all. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, right? He says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. You fellowship with God on a daily basis, you think your family's going to fall apart? The course of the world is a fellowship with the prince of the power of the air. Amen? The Christian life is fellowship with God. Jesus Christ died to restore the fellowship that He had with Adam walking in the garden every day. He come down and walked among the garden and come up beside Adam and said, how you doing today? You got any troubles? And Adam said, no, I ain't got a trouble in the world. You got one? I say, I ain't got a trouble in the world. That's what Adam said. He looks at God and says, you got any? No. Hard to trouble me. And Adam says, well, it's hard to trouble me too. He says, well, I brought you this woman today. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. But I like to imagine he might have said that. But you know what they was doing, Brother Curtis? They was fellowshipping. Now, you can't fellowship unless you got a couple of fellas around. God didn't come down dressed in a priest robe and say, now, Adam, where's your worship and where's your... No, sir. They's friends. Now, listen, you poor man got a rich friend, you get around him, you think he might do something for you. Now, as all things being equal, and you got a real friend that's well off, it's going to be hard for you to go hungry. Is that true or is it not true? Which one of you, if you had plenty to eat and you knew one of your friends was hungry, which one of you wouldn't feed him? Does that makes plain good old mountain sense, don't it? Well, listen, if you're fellowshipping with God and you've got some troubles and issues in your family, what makes you think that God in His position and God as your, not only as your father and your forgiver, but as your friend, wouldn't take care of the things going on in your house or your heart or whatever the case may be? So what I'm talking about here is fellowship with the world, the lusts that are in your heart. The Bible says we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That lust of man, it'll break down your house. It'll tear up your marriage. It'll separate between you and your flesh and blood brother. It will tear up a relationship between the best of friends. The lust that's in your heart will make you take the position of your enemy over your own family members. That's how bad lust is. Yeah. And the world is nothing more, or the world is nothing unless, except for it. The world is nothing but a fellowship of lust. The world is run by it. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. Why didn't he say in gambling? No, that's just a symptom of the lust of our flesh. Why didn't he say whoremongering, prostitution? Because that's just a symptom of the lust of the flesh. See, back in the 70s and back in the 60s, preachers get up and preach against this sin and that sin and name these things in particular. What they were doing, they were preaching to the choir about things that all those people are. They already had those things well in hand, and the rest of the community kind of drawn to that. But now we've got a society that's beginning to be diffused with this atheism, and it's just about like we were back in the book of Acts, preaching to people that's ignorant of the fact that Jesus even died for their sins. It's a different day. And you say, well, this is something that's very difficult that we have to figure out. No, it's not. It's very simple. The world is set on a course. That course is driven by the lust of the flesh. And if you want to solve problems in this world, if you want to solve problems in your business, if you want to solve problems inside your household, look no further than the heart of man and the disgust and lust that pour forth from it. That's where you'll find it. That's where you'll find it. You say, what do I need? You need to get on instead of heading up 95 north, you need to jump on 95 south. Amen. You need to get on the right road that goes to the right place. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. And among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And we loved him because he first loved us. He gave us a different course to walk. Amen. The course of this world not only has a course, or the world not only has a course, but the course of the world has a director. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this, what? The God of this world. See that prince of the power of the air that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2? That prince of the power of the air is the God of this world. The little G-O-D. In whom the God of this world. That's what's meant in the Old Testament by the anointed cherub that covereth. When you go back to that passage, you'll read every one of those statements about the devil is past tense. Thou wast, past tense. You were, past tense, in the garden of God. Right? Every one of those statements are past tense except for one. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And that's his job right here. Blind the minds, to cover, to conceal, to blind the minds of them. So what happened when the devil dealt with Eve? He blinded her mind. What did he use to do it? Wisdom? Good for food? Just blinded her mind to it. And so that's exactly what takes place. The course of this world has a director, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That lust that comes out of the heart of a man, it needs the light of the glorious gospel to shine in there and just make manifest all over the place. Now, it would be an embarrassing thing. It would be an embarrassing thing if God turned the light on inside of our soul and showed it to everybody else. I'm walking in daily fellowship with Brother Spike and Brother Nathan, and then all of a sudden God turns the light on and manifests everything in my heart to these guys. What I thought, what I think about things, what I just, that would just be terribly embarrassing if he was to do that. But you know what the great blessing is that he had turned the light on and show it to you. And it's a good thing for us to wonder and to examine and to learn exactly what our connection is to this world. Would we do for God what we did if we had no paycheck? Would we do what we do for God if we had no influence? Would we do what we do for God if we took all the aspects of lust out of it? If nobody liked me? If nobody followed me? If all men ridiculed me? If they stoned me in the street like they did Paul? If they hung me on the cross like they did Christ? From time to time, a man has to consider, how closely connected am I to the course of this world? If it's set up by lust, and if lust drives the chain of events of this world, am I preaching just to be seen? Am I witnessing just so I can run back and say, hey, we got three confessions this week? Or are we doing it because we love him because he first loved us, and that God has shined his light in here and not manifested it? God didn't manifest my heart and my lust to Brother Tommy. He manifested it to me. And he didn't do it just to say, ha ha, you're bad. He said, here's an opportunity for you to get this changed. Here's an opportunity for your Christianity. Here's an opportunity for Christ to be manifest in you, to change who you are. And therefore he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The director of the course of this world is trying to blind your mind. And I would say that even though you're saved, the devil is still trying to get opportunity in your life to just blind you and say, you need this and you need that. You need this and you need to emphasize that. And you need to accept this and you need to encourage that. All the while you're forgetting the light that God turned on in your soul that convinced you in the first place that I need Jesus. We are brought to the place of Calvary, and God shows us how sinful we are and our great need for salvation. And it seems like immediately after we get saved, the devil tries to show us all these reasons that we need to continue walking the same way we've been walking all of our days. Amen. When you know, most of you, I don't know every one of your cases, but I think that most of you would agree that God used something, maybe one thing, to show you the wretchedness of your sin. And since that time that you got saved, the devil's tried to convince you and give you reasons to keep on going that same path. Well, I'm saved now and I've got freedom and I've got liberty. Hey, resist that. Well, I'm saved now, I've got liberty, I can do this. Resist that. Resist it. You say, why? Because that's the course of the devil. It's not the course of God. The course of God doesn't go in the same direction as it always is. And that leads me to say this. The course, the world has a course. The course of the world has a director. And the course of the world has a destination. Let's look in Matthew and see that. The course of this world has a destination. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Matthew chapter 7. And verse number 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and that don't mean straight like this. That's a different straight. Straight like this middle aisle way. It's straight. That is S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That's not what this word is. This word is S-T-R-A-I-T, straight. It's a different word. You know, I say, well, I'm walking the straight and narrow. Well, watch out for the curves. How many of you know the Christian life has curves in it? It has hills to climb, don't it? It's not straight. It's straight. You say, well, it's straight and narrow. Yeah, they mean the same thing. The Straits of Gibraltar. It's a narrow place. The Straits of Hormuz, the strait that's over there between the Sinai Peninsula and Egypt. Those are straits. They're narrow places where you can get through. I heard a story, and I don't know the story. I have it in my mind, but I don't know the story of this fellow that was coming through a narrow place in this a hiker out west, and he got caught under that boulder and he slipped and got his arm caught in there, and he had to take his pocket knife and cut his own arm off to get out. You say, what was he in? He was in dire straits. He was in a narrow place that was barely big enough for him to get through, and he went through incorrectly and got himself caught. He says that the way of God, the course of this world, is wide. Anybody can fit through there. You go through there at ease. All you got to do is grab somebody else by the coattail, some rock singer, or some movie star. God help any society that follows movie stars and entertainers. Hey, at the very least, find some philosopher to follow. Or if you're going to end up in hell, I really don't think it matters who you're following, I guess. I guess that'd be the best way to put it. But you just grab a hold to anybody. You can follow Marilyn Manson to hell. You can follow Mick Jagger to hell. You can follow Brad Pitt to hell. You can follow a college professor to hell, Sigmund Freud. You can follow Albert Einstein to hell. You can follow him. Just pick away. I mean, it's all on the same course. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to grab a hold of the hem of one garment, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. You can follow Muhammad to hell. You can follow Buddha to hell. You can follow any of those religious leaders to hell. But if you're going to go to heaven, it's straight. It's narrow. It's two words that describe the same thing. It's not straight and narrow. It is straight and narrow, the same word. So he says the course of this world has a destination. Here it is. He says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Listen, that's the point I'm trying to get across to you. It leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. This world loves its spirits. It's going to lead to destruction. I believe I could drink a little bit. A little bit's going to turn into a lot. You know how the Mississippi River got so big? There's a little trickle somewhere up north. Comes out of the side of a hill someplace and drips down a hill and drips into another stream and drips into another. And as that thing picks up, by the time it gets to the ocean, one of the biggest rivers in our country. That's how drunkards get started. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. It's impossible to do otherwise. It leads to destruction. The course of this world leads to destruction. I want my rights. Hey, I'm a champion of rights. I'm a champion of. But listen, you get caught up in that. You get caught up at more. You make that your rights more important than God's rights. It's going to lead to destruction. Hey, you know what the Revolutionary War was about? It was about rights. You say, well, it set us all free. Killed a lot of men. If I was going to get to peace, I'd rather get to peace through Jesus Christ than Iwo Jima. I'd rather get to peace through Jesus Christ than Bella Wood. I'd rather get to peace through Jesus Christ than Bunker Hill. I'd rather get to peace through Jesus Christ rather than Appomattox. Amen? I'd rather get to peace through Jesus Christ. It seems like a better way to me. Because nothing was resolved. Listen, you say, the Revolutionary War resolved our peace. What are they doing in California today? What are they doing in Washington State today? Abusing one another and fighting in the street. We got peace? What's this people running their cars over one another in Charlottesville, Virginia? Don't look like peace to me. Don't look like nothing been resolved to me. Well, we sure fought in the Boxer Rebellion to keep the Japanese out of China, didn't we? Well, look what they've done with it. Look what they've done with it. Well, Americans are free. Look what they've done with it. The course of this world leads to destruction. He said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So I think just a little bit of this worldliness won't hurt our family leads to destruction. How many of us could measure by the bushel the destruction that goes on in our own homes, the problems that arise, the hardships that arise, the complications between you and the wife you stood there and looked at and cried over the day she married you, the husband you looked there, you looked at and loved him and admired him standing there at the altar, and you fuss with him and fight with him now, and you fuss with her and fight with her, and those kids that you gave birth to and shed tears over and you loved them, and now you fight with them. It's because that something's wrong in your relationship, and it's not all just things you prefer against things they prefer. There's a spirit and there's a worldliness here. A lot of it comes through that television that's ruining and wrecking your homes and your lives. Amen. It's time that Christians got out of the business of entertainment. It really is. It really is. I'm talking about this programming that comes out of Hollywood. I'm talking about the programming that's... I'm not talking about simple, small things. I'm talking about things that the devil sat down and put his hands on and worked on and formed and fabricated with the very intent of stealing your affection from God when God said to set your affection on things above. The majority of Christians today would say freely, I don't see why all this religious fanaticism. I don't see why we've got to do all these things, because our affections ought to be in heaven. There ain't no dirty movies in heaven. There's just not. There's no corruption in heaven. No corruption there at all. Amen. But what a vast difference it is in the things that even comes in our homes, our churches. It doesn't come out right. We could have some of this worldliness and we could get more people in here and we could preach the gospel to them. Yeah, but it leads to destruction. It's not, listen, the world doesn't lead to destruction. I'm going to pause there so that'll sink in. It's not the world that destroys. It's the course of the world that leads to destruction. You just get there naturally. All you got to do is get in line. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to stand up for it. You don't have to stand up against it. You just get in line. And as one person steps forward, you step forward. As another person steps forward, next thing you know, you'll be at destruction. There you'll be. What happened to my marriage? Why don't he love me anymore? Why don't she love me anymore? How did our church get to the place where nobody loves each other and nobody prays for each other? How did we get to the place where nobody loves the Bible? How did we get to the place where people had rather have plays than the Word of God? Just one step at a time. And we've got more religious people and more churches than we've ever had before in this country, and they're becoming more just like social clubs. And the Bible is disappearing, and the preaching, every plan that God has is disappearing. The prayer meeting, disappearing. The preaching, disappearing. You know what's not disappearing? Concerts, plays, entertainment. Well, I think we really, listen, we really need some excitement in church. No, you need to listen in church. If you hear the things of God and you get excited, jump up, Brother Tommy, and run around the church going, Hallelujah! Praise God! That'd be all right. But listen, you don't need the hallelujah. You need the thing that makes hallelujahs. See, it's not the things that's destroying. It's just being in the line that leads to destruction. In here, we're not trying to create hallelujahs. We want the Word. We want the Spirit. We want God. We want His influence. We want His direction. And that leads to hallelujahs. Amen. Amen. I've got respect for some preachers, and one of the preachers I got a little bit of respect for kind of made me mad. And he said, English preacher, and he said, you know, I think the chief difference between us, those Reformed preachers in England, and the backwoods hillbilly preachers in America that's given them such a bad name, he says, I think we're a little bit more intelligent. And they believe everything in the book, including the periods and the commas. Listen, you say what you want to about that, but believing that and following that leads to hallelujahs. It don't lead to broken homes. Amen? It don't lead to broken down religions that won't move a mouse. Amen? It's time we got rid of the high ideas of intellect and the high ideas of man and realized man is either on the way to destruction according to the course of this world, or he's on the way to joy and happiness by the course laid out in this book. God's way. God's way. You know what Jesus said? He said a lot of good things. But one of the best things he ever said is, I'm the way. You know what he said when he said that? I'm the course. I'm the way. Would you get on his side, Lord? We thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. And I had no idea that sermon would be any longer than 15 or 20 minutes, but it is what it is, and I thank you for it. I thank you for your leadership. I thank you for the Spirit that's here. And Lord, the sermon is nothing without your power be behind it, without the Word of God being behind it, and I pray you would take it and use it for your honor and for your glory. Lord, as we come to a little time of invitation here, I pray, God, that you would just do something and stir inside the heart of each believer, that we'd get off the course of this world, we'd inspect ourselves, and Lord, if we find ourselves walking in the course of the world, that we would get off of that, God, and walk your way and go your way. And I'll thank you for that. Brother Nathan, if you will, play something on the piano there. And listen, if you're here this morning, you find...